Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's good to see you. I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. I do want to kind of piggyback on what Pastor Scott just shared with us. And tomorrow is a year since October 7th. And I don't want to even start today before I get to thank you personally for so many of you who have been encouraging and supporting and sending texts and praying. Know that that's so, so appreciated and was so needed in a very difficult year. And we desire your prayers to be continued. So thank you. I appreciate that. Today, we will look at the call of Matthew. And therefore, I would like to read it from his own account, although we can find this the passage today also in Mark and Luke as well, but we will be in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 9 today. If you do not have a Bible, Bibles are available, and we have ushers going down, and we'll be happy to hand you one if you want to follow with us. Just raise your hand. If you do not own a Bible yourself, feel free to keep this as a gift from us. We would love you to have a Bible of your own. Matthew chapter 9 today. And before we go into there, and as you open your Bibles, I do want to talk for a minute about the significance of names. Names are important, especially in biblical time and especially in the language of Hebrew. For example, if I talk about myself, well, you all heard about my nickname last week, Frenchie, and what the significance of that, so I don't need to elaborate about that. But my first name, Amir, means top of a tree. You can ask my parents at some point why they chose to name me that, but that's the meaning of my name, the very top of a tree. My wife and I were considering what to name our son, and we ended up calling him Hezi, which is a short version of Yechezkel, the Hebrew version of Ezekiel. And the name Yechezkel means God is my strength. And since he was born, that's been our prayer for him, that God will be his strength and that this name will be fulfilled as he lives his life, and that for his life, God will be his strength. When it came to our daughter, Shachar, her name means the first light of dawn, and we named her that in a very, very, very dark moment in our life, and when we found out that we were pregnant with her, it was like a little bit of light coming through in a very, very dark time, and that's our prayer for her as well, that God will use her to bring his light to other people, and that she will fulfill that name and will be able to reflect Christ's life to the people around her as well. Names are important and their meaning is significant, as in the same way also Matthew, who was a Jew, Hebrew-speaking Jew, his name is significant. And the meaning of his name, Matthew, or in Hebrew, Matitia, is made from two words. Matit is the root word for gift, and Yah is the beginning of Yahweh. And therefore, his name means a gift of Yahweh, or a gift from Yahweh. That's literally what his name means, a gift from Yahweh. So with this in mind, here's our big idea for this morning. The one thing that I want you to remember today is that salvation is Matthew. Or in other words, salvation is a gift of Yahweh. Salvation is Matthew. Salvation is a gift of Yahweh. Matthew chapter 9, we're reading his own account about his own life. Why don't you stand with me in honor of the word of God? We will start in verse 9 today. Starting in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, says this, "And as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man called Matitia, Matthew, sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he stood up and followed him. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?' But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of salvation and the fact that we, so many of us, experience that great gift. We thank you for your word. It is true. And we ask that you will be with us this morning. Bless our time. Use it for your glory. Remove distractions from our hearts and our minds, and allow us to see what it is that you have for us in your text today. And everything that will happen here will be for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I want to remind you, last week, Pastor Scott preached a powerful message about Jesus healing the paralytic. The verse is right before where we are in our passage. He was speaking from Luke. Now, after Jesus forgave the paralytic's sin, which was the main part of the narrative last week, you have to imagine the people around starting to kind of wonder. So this man claims he can forgive sin. What is the extent of that? Like, is this open for everyone or not? Are there limitations? Are there people who are just way too far that cannot be forgiven anymore? How much sin is Jesus willing to forgive? You got to imagine some people were wondering this. And the next passage chronologically, what we just read, answers many of these questions for the people. Look at verse 9 again. It says this, and as Jesus went from there, just healing the paralytic, forgiving his sin, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me," and he stood up and followed him. A few thoughts about this. Remember, who is writing this? Matthew. This is Matthew's testimony that he's sharing with us. This is what happened in my life. And the first thing Matthew says is that when Jesus came, Jesus saw a man named Matthew. And I think it's extraordinary, especially in comparison to how the religious leaders viewed Matthew and his friends later in the narrative. Jesus came and he did not see first a tax collector. It says Jesus came and he saw a man. And I love that. Matthew does not detail his personal, emotional, mental state, although I'm pretty confident it was not great due to the line of work Matthew chose. But Jesus saw him through the walls, through his pride, through his acting, through his sarcasm. Jesus saw him. This is applicable to you and me as well. And it's such a moving truth to dwell on. Jesus sees you as a man, as a woman, as a person. Jesus is seeing us as we are, through the walls, through the pride, through the acting, through our sarcasm. Jesus is seeing us, and therefore he sees our heart, and Jesus sees our mind, and Jesus sees our motives, and Jesus sees our thoughts, and he also sees our hurt and our pain and our struggles. See us for who we are. I'll be honest, my heart broke earlier this week being here. Pastor Jason, I don't know if you know that, probably many of you know, Pastor Jason puts up biblical counseling resources right outside these doors in the back here on little shelves that we have there. And it is always interesting to observe what of the resources are being taken. We're not looking at who is taking them. We're not like keeping someone watching it. But what happens is every now and then, Pastor Jason needs to restock the books on the shelves. And then we kind of have an idea of what's being taken. And it's always interesting to know. And I know that through the years, probably the most common resources that over and over and over are being taken are how to fight porn addiction is one of them, helping communication in marriage, how to deal with anxiety, how to deal with anger, how to be a more forgiving person. Those are the resources that are mostly being taken. But Pastor Jason shared with me this week that in the last few weeks, book discussing help to people who are cutting themselves were taken quite often. And we don't know, it's maybe by people who might be even sitting in this room right now that were taking it for their own help, struggling with this, or maybe people taking it for a friend or a family member who is not coming to our church who is struggling with this. But either way, it broke my heart.
Because knowing that there are people out there that are really, really hurting right now. And I know through the years of just being in ministry, often people choose to hurt themselves because they just feel a lot of pain. They just really hurt. So they feel unseen. They feel alone. And they feel lost. And they feel like they're in the darkness and they're flailing. And they feel confused and they feel like they have no control over their life. So they go ahead and inflict pain upon themselves and hurt themselves. So there is something that I can control. And they feel depressed and they feel misunderstood. And the truth is that self-cutting is just one of way all these feelings manifest themselves. Depression and anger and drinking and substance abuse. And even mean sarcasm and a complaining spirit can all be how these feelings manifest themselves through behavior. Here's what I want to say to you. If this is you, I just want you to know that Jesus sees you. You are not alone. Jesus sees you through all of it and through your pain. You don't need to hurt yourself in order to be seen by Jesus. You don't need to cause yourself pain in order to be understood. Jesus sees you and he understands. One of the best biblical counselors that I'm aware of, Paul Tripp, here's what he wrote about this. In times of difficulty and pain, we can find solace in the truth that Jesus is intimately present in our struggles. His love surrounds us, offering strength and comfort that actively engages with our hearts, providing the assurance we need to navigate the storms of life. This profound presence not only brings healing, but also invites us to trust in his plans, reinforcing the truth that even in our weakest moments, we are held securely in his compassionate care. Listen, if this is how you feel, lean into Jesus, because he sees you. And I also want you to know that we are here for you. We don't have magic solutions to offer to heal all your pain, but here's what we will do, and we will try to be faithful to do. We'll point you to the one that can help you, and that's Jesus. And we would love to be there for you and pray for you and lift you up and stand with you and support you and mostly point you to Jesus if this is you. Now back to Matthew. He likely had a good reason to feel all these things, to feel lonely and unseen. And that's because he was a tax collector. I want you to understand a few things about tax collectors. The first is that they were considered traitors. They were considered traitors. The Romans that ruled that region appointed local natives to oversee taxation. And I know, I don't know if there's anyone here that is working with our tax systems in this country. People generally don't like paying taxes, right? We all know that. But these people were Jews serving the enemies to collect tax. They were traitors, like they were working with the enemies against their own people. And therefore, they were cut off from the community and from society because they were traitors working with the enemies. On top of that, they were considered thieves. Why? Because the Romans allowed the tax collectors to overcharge tax and keep the difference for themselves. And they were also allowed to tax things the Romans did not ask them to tax and keep these as personal income as well. And many tax collectors abused that power. They would overcharge and keep the difference. And many of them, because of that, were actually pretty wealthy, were pretty well off on the backs of their brothers and sisters from their community, overcharging them, maybe confiscating land or possessions and taking that for themselves on their backs. How much would you like a person doing that to you?
They were hated. They were hated. Traitors, thieves that are hated. And if this is not enough, they were also considered a religious abomination because in the first century Jewish tradition, the Jews still believed that the best system of governance is theocracy and with an appointed or anointed leaders representing God as it was in the days of old with Moses and the prophets and the kings. And a foreign rule was an embarrassment to the Jews. It was a sign of God's discipline. And as such, taxation by a foreign power was considered an unholy thing. By the way, if you remember, this is why the Pharisees asked Jesus, so should we pay taxes to the Caesar or not? Because it was considered an unholy thing to give money, taxation, to a foreign power. And the Jewish tax collectors, for them to participate in collecting Roman taxes, it was a heresy. It was an abominable religious act. And therefore, the tax collectors, they were excommunicated from the religious system. They were excommunicated from the synagogues. They were not invited to the holidays, to the religious functions. They were despised and hated and excommunicated. How do you think Matthew was feeling in his heart? He knew what he was doing. Lonely, yes. Selfish and angry, probably. Angry at everyone and anyone. And with all of this in mind, Jesus came to Matthew, the tax collector, and he made the most shocking call of all, follow me. It's amazing. Question for you. Do you notice the difference between Jesus' interaction with Matthew in our passage compared to his interaction with the leper 2 weeks ago or the paralytic last week? There is one big contrast between those stories, and I find it very interesting and pretty cool. Both the leper and the paralytic pursued Jesus. They were the ones that went after Jesus and pursued him. And that was a great challenge for all of us, right? In our time of need, we need to pursue Jesus. What about Matthew, though? He didn't. He didn't look for Jesus. He didn't pursue Jesus. Quite the opposite, right? Jesus pursued Matthew. Jesus went to his office, came to him. Matthew had 0% in getting called. Jesus chose him. By the way, what's Matthew's name in again? It's a gift of Yahweh. That's his name, a gift of Yahweh. Because this moment, when Jesus calls Matthew, his name was fulfilled. He received the gift of Yahweh. Jesus came and gave him a gift that changed Matthew's eternal state. Here's our first point this morning. Receive the Matthew. Receive the gift of Yahweh. Receive the gift of Yahweh. Receive the Matthew. Jesus is calling Matthew, follow me. Is one of the most beautiful examples of a doctrine that we hold very dear at the Grove. It's called the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election. We believe that this is a biblical doctrine. Predestination is a theological concept that asserts this, trying to help understand what it means. We believe that God is sovereign. He is fully sovereign over all things, all circumstances, overall. God is fully sovereign. And then God in his sovereignty has eternally chosen certain individuals for salvation before the foundation of the world. Eternally, in eternity past, before the foundation, before the creation of the world, God chose, Yahweh chose people for salvation. And the third part, God's selection is not based on any foreseen merit or action on the part of the individual, but solely on God's grace and purpose. Salvation is nothing that we can achieve on our own. God did not look forward to see, oh, is he good? Is he bad? What is he going to do? Okay, that's why I'll choose him. God chose it for his purpose and for his glory. That's in a 3-sentence
The doctrine of predestination. Now, we don't have a time this morning to go through a whole biblical overview of this doctrine. If you're interested in that, I would love to invite you to go back to our series on the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, where we actually went through this doctrine at length and taught it. In addition to this, if you want to dive deeper into the theology of predestination, men in the room, on Thursday nights, we have our study called Equippers, and we're literally just started a study through this doctrine that will go and go in depth and study this doctrine there. So Thursday nights, you will be very blessed going through this. But Matthew's selection as a disciple is a great illustration of this doctrine. And to clarify, I just want to make it very clear, both the leper and paralytic pursued Jesus to find physical healing. They did not understand what Jesus can actually offer them, and they found salvation in Jesus when they came to him. They were predestined, elected for salvation as well. Matthew just didn't pursue Jesus, even for physical needs, for any reason. And therefore, he's a very clear illustration of this doctrine. I also want to recognize, before moving on, that the doctrine of predestination is one of the greatest mysteries of the Christian faith. And I know that this doctrine raises some great questions about the nature of God's sovereignty, about humans' free will, and the connection relationship between those two truths. And in our limited minds, trying to understand God's absolute sovereignty and also understanding the free will of man can give you a headache, and I realize that. But here's what I'll say. Regardless of how well we understand and can logically put it together, it's a biblical truth, so we're going to follow it because it's a biblical truth. Regardless of our feelings. More importantly, as we try to process the implications of the doctrine of predestination, we come to understand the greatness of God's love and mercy on us. Because this doctrine forces us to acknowledge that we are chosen not because of any inherent worth in ourselves, but because of the love of God. It's not our work. It's his work. It's his choice. It's humbling. It's humbling to recognize this. And this humbling recognition should create in us great appreciation for the grace of God as we realize that our relationship with God is founded on his initiative rather than ours. And it's humbling. And we should be overjoyed and excited if we experience that free gift of God. And this is what happened to Matthew at this moment. He was chosen and his life, his heart was immediately transformed in that moment. In Luke, the parallel passage, the cross-reference, chapter 5, verse 28, it says that Matthew left everything behind and he rose up and began to follow Jesus. He left everything behind, closed the tax collector's office, his office, and walked away. Think about another thing. Since Matthew was a tax collector, seems like he had some wealth. Arguably, Matthew made the greatest materialistic sacrifice of all the disciples who followed Jesus. He gave it up. And I kind of was thinking this week, thinking about this, I was thinking about Paul's words in Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And I can imagine just Matthew, if he read this verse, just saying, yeah, that's my story. Is this your story? The things, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Matthew left the tax collector office and his old life behind, and followed Jesus. Matthew understood that receiving Yahweh's gift of salvation is a life-changing moment. It changed his life. From that day on, everyone knew that Matthew is not a tax collector anymore.
That was his past. But from then on, he was a follower of Jesus. And he continued with that walk well beyond Jesus' ascension. And we know that later on, Matthew was murdered for his faith in Ethiopia. He went all the way because of his faith. He received the free gift of salvation, and it changed his life. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian, wrote so beautifully about what it means to receive God's gift of salvation and how it should impact our life. He wrote this: "The sovereignty of God must not be viewed as a reason for complacency in the Christian life. On the contrary, it should compel us to a deeper pursuit of God and a more active faith. The doctrine of election does not suggest that we are to sit idly by, but rather it calls us to engage wholeheartedly in the work of the kingdom. Those chosen by God are called to be instruments of his grace, actively participating in the unfolding of his divine plan through love, service, and obedience." Here's my question. Have you experienced the free gift of salvation? Have you experienced the free gift of salvation? And if you're not sure, and if the answer is I don't know or I'm not sure, can I suggest to you that maybe this morning, this time, this is Jesus calling you with the same call he called Matthew, "Follow me." Maybe this morning, this is Jesus calling you, "Follow me. I have a great free gift that will change your eternity." If you have put your faith in Jesus, if you received that free gift of salvation before, here's my question for you. How has your life changed since you received that gift? How is your life different from lives of unbelievers? Matthew's life from then on did not look like a life of a tax collector no more. How has your life changed since you have received that free gift of salvation? How is it different than the life of unbelievers in this world? Let me ask one more question. Are you finding yourself overwhelmed and overjoyed and greatly humbled and in awe of God's grace? How often do you find yourself just blown away? Like, I was dead in my sin. I could not do anything to earn this. And Jesus gave me a free gift that changed my eternity. How often do you find yourself reflecting on it and just dwelling on that truth and being overjoyed and humbled by this truth? It should change our lives. And I love that what Matthew does as soon as he experiences this gift of Yahweh. Look at verse 10. "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples." Here's our second point. Share the gift of Yahweh. Share the Matthew. Matthew immediately received the gift of Yahweh, received the gift of salvation, and gathered his friends to hear Jesus. And listen, this is one of the greatest pieces of evidence I know of someone's salvation. When someone shares the free gift of Jesus, the free gift of salvation with other people around, that's a great evidence this person is actually understands salvation and understands the gospel. When someone is saved and just cannot hold the gospel in their hearts, it's overflowing out of them. It's a great mark of someone who understands the gift of Yahweh. That gift is so great that I can't but just share it with other people. We know that to be truth in life, right? We know it to be true. Last week, my friend Ira, one of our members here, he gave my son, Hezi, a Ninja Turtle. as a gift. He heard that I'm a fan of the Ninja Turtles, and he gave my son a great Ninja Turtle toy. And guess what happened after that? When my wife Jacqueline came home, Chezi was all over just talking to her about that great gift that he got, right? This is a Ninja Turtle, and that's his name, and that's what he does, and that's what he's known for, and that's so cool, and look what I can do with this toy. He was so excited about the gift, he could not stop talking about it. We all do it, right? When we get excited about stuff, we get something new, and we want to show it off. We want to tell other people how great is what I got. Listen, if we hide our faith, if we hide our gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin, maybe we don't understand what this gift actually means. Maybe we did not really receive that gift quite yet. Was last week so awesome, the baptisms here? Wasn't it awesome? Why was it so great? Why baptisms are so exciting? It's because we see people who experienced the gift of Yahweh that cannot hold it, and they publicly want to share it with everyone else. How about you? Are we quick to share Yahweh's gift of salvation with others? Have you been around people that just, no matter what, they just share Jesus? It's just overflowing out of them. Let me ask you this way. What do you find yourself more worried about more often? Are you more worried that people will know that you're a Christian, or are more worried about people not knowing that you're a Christian? Be honest with yourself. What are you more worried about? For people to find you are a Christian, or for people to not know that you're a Christian? Listen, sharing your faith, sharing the free gift of Yahweh does not require great theological knowledge. It does not require great ministry experience. All it takes is to share our story, just like the people, 16 people last week were sharing here. All it takes is to share our story. It doesn't take training. It doesn't take... just takes talking about what Jesus has done for me and the great gift of Yahweh that I experienced. Why aren't we doing it more often? What are we worried about more than sharing the good news of Jesus with others? Matthew had it right. He shared Jesus with the sinners around him, all his unbelieving friends. He did not care if they will mock him. He did not care if they will stay his friends after that. He didn't care about any of that. He shared Jesus with them, and I love that. And then look what happens next, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners?" Notice that the Pharisees did not confront Jesus, but his disciples. I think that's interesting, right? They're not asking Jesus, they're going after the disciples of Jesus. And also, I believe this is not an actual question they're asking, but more of like a rebuke, more of a rhetorical question, kind of saying, trying to embarrass the disciples. Like, your leader? Look where your leader. You think that's right? Remember that the tax collectors, again, were excommunicated from religious functions, and they were greatly hated, considered selfish, immoral traitors, ostracized socially. So their social outlet, because they did not have it with the rest of the community, who were they hanging out with? Well, other tax collectors that were excommunicated, and then with other people, and you can try to imagine what kind of people of society those would be that were also ostracized from society. That's the people they were hanging out with. Not all to say, not a place that you would imagine a wannabe religious leader like Jesus should be hanging out at. But Jesus just schools them with his response. Here's our third point this morning. Recall. It is Matthew. Recall, it is a gift of Yahweh. It is a gift of Yahweh. Before we see Jesus' answer to their question, I do have a very important question to you all. Anyone likes the restaurant First Watch? Yeah, you like? Anyone prefers Kiki's over First Watch? Just, okay, just a few of you. My wife does too, and I don't fully get it. But we show grace, right, and love. I remember a couple years ago when First Watch opened their place at Lakeside in Windermere, and when they opened up there, I decided it's time for me to hit a bucket list item there. And that was, I wanted to experience a waiter or waitress come to me and say, "Hi, sir, do you want your usual?" And that's what I went after. So I scheduled all my meetings at First Watch for the following 2 months. And I looked at the menu, and I only ordered the same exact thing for 2 months straight. I looked at the menu, and I decided that I'm going to go for an item called the trifecta. Three delicious pieces of food that I will always order and always the same way. I'll get first, eggs over easy, 2 waffles, and 3 bacon. And every time, 2 or 3 times a week, anytime I had a meeting, I went there, and I was going to keep going until I will have this experience of the waiter or waitress say to me, "Sir, do you want your usual?" And I'll say, "Yes, please." And after 2 months, it happened to me. I did it. Yes, thank you. And then I quit, and I stopped going to First Watch for a long time. I couldn't take it anymore. I can't take the trifecta. No more. It was a big win in life. Why I tell you all this? The trifecta was what I was all about. And Jesus' response here is a great trifecta. Three-part answer that leaves everyone with their mouth open. Look at verse 12 with me. Jesus heard this, and he said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." Here's the first part of Jesus' trifecta. He gives them a human perspective. Very logical, human logic, right? Hey, sick people need a doctor, right? Healthy people don't go to the doctor. Jesus is saying a very simple thing to them, that if you are claiming, I said that I can forgive sins, and if this is what I do, I need to go to be with the sinners, not with the ones who think they're righteous. In the same way, a doctor would go to the sick, not to the healthy. It's a profound logic, right? And listen, our church must reflect this heart of Jesus. As believers, we must reflect this perspective of Jesus. We are called by Jesus to go, therefore, and make disciples and baptize them and teach them to observe all that he's commanded. There is a quote that is very often quoted in many places. It's attributed to Augustine. And he said this, "The church is not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for sinners." And this is why we preach the gospel every week. This is why we talk about the gospel truth here every week, because Jesus came for the sinners. Jesus came for the spiritually sick. And our job is to keep doing this and bring Jesus to the spiritually sick and to the sinner over and over and over and over. That's our calling.
And it should adjust our mindset, our perspective when we come to church. It's not a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for the sinners, and we're all coming to care for one another, for the sinners, to share the gospel with more people. We're called to bring more sick people to Dr. Jesus. And that's biblical. Here's the second part of Jesus' great trifecta. I would consider this the protein. This is the biblical perspective. This is the biblical perspective. Look at verse 13. He's saying to them, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. So Jesus gives a human logic. Now he is giving a biblical argument. He's quoting Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. When Yahweh is saying, I desire compassion and not sacrifices to the religious leaders of Israel. And in that, Jesus is confronting the religious system of the Pharisees, and he exposes their system as unbiblical. People to this day often say that Jesus changed the message of justice and judgment of the Old Testament to a message of love and compassion in the New Testament. You heard that before? This is such nonsense. This is such nonsense. The Bible has the same message of truth from beginning to end, Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, over and over and over, God tells his people that while the sacrifices and rituals are important, they were a shadow of what Jesus is to do in the future. The message of a heart that fears God and a heart that is full of grace and compassion to sinners is more important than the rituals and the sacrifices. We find it in Isaiah chapter 1, and we find it in Hosea over and over, and we find it in the book of Amos, and over and over in Jeremiah. God says, I'd prefer you walking faithfully before him and have a heart of compassion and love to the needy around you more than the rituals and the religious and the religion. God always preferred grace and compassion over rules and religion. And in judging the way they did, the Pharisees exposed their basic lack of understanding in scriptures. They missed the biblical teaching. They missed the point. Their action revealed that they forgot what salvation is all about. And they needed to recall the fact that it's biblical that salvation is a gift. Not dependent on their own works. Not something that they achieved through their works, through their prayers, through their sacrifices, or any other means. God desires grace and compassion to other people in our lives a lot more than our knowledge and our religious isms. Listen, it's great. We obviously teach the Word of God and we're feeling very passionate about the truth of the gospel. But if you err on any side, it's on the side of compassion and grace and love for the sinner, because that's the heart we see Jesus is having. And you're studying the Word of God, and as you grow in knowledge, it should create in you a greater desire and a greater to love people and a greater compassion for people. Not to look down at them, because I did not earn my salvation either. I'm no different. I experienced a gift, and I would love you to have that as well. Here's the third part of Jesus's trifecta, and it is divine perspective. A divine perspective. Jesus ends verse 13 and says, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And here Jesus brings forward the simple truth of the gospel before the Pharisees. In order to become righteous, I must first recognize that I'm a sinner. You see, the Pharisees considered themselves righteous. The Pharisees considered themselves righteous because of their culture, because of the fact they went to synagogue and the temple all the time. They were taught the law, they knew the law, and they considered themselves righteous because of it. Here's the sad part. Because they considered themselves righteous, they were not made righteous. Because they were considered themselves righteous, they did not receive the calling Matthew got. Listen, we must acknowledge that we're sinners. And if you feel like a sinner this morning, good job. That's a really good news. Not because sin is good, but because Jesus came to call sinners. And if that's you as well, then welcome, me too. All of us, we're sinners, and we have to recognize it. If you have been walking with the Lord for a while, the feeling of being a sinner should grow with time, not dwindle down. As believers, we should become more aware of our sin with time, but we should engage with it less and less with time and hate it more and more with time. That makes sense? As believers, we should be more aware of our sin, but with time we should hate it more. And we should engage with sin less. And if you find yourself thinking that you are righteous, I'm making it. I'm walking. I'm righteous. If you find yourself thinking that, recall that your salvation is a gift. Your righteousness will never be what helps you when you stand before your Creator. It's going to be Jesus' righteousness, not our own. Let's not get confused about this. Let's not forget. And oh, God, help us. We're so forgetful, aren't we? We feel, man, I'm in the Word for 30 minutes a day. I am righteous. Are you kidding me? God, help us to not forget that our salvation is a gift of Yahweh. Let's not get confused about this. Our righteousness will lead us nowhere. And to complete the full circle this morning, Matthew's name means a gift from Yahweh, a gift of Yahweh. And I want to ask you again if you've experienced this gift in your life. We cannot earn our salvation on our own. We cannot do enough. We cannot work hard enough. We cannot pray enough. We cannot worship enough. We cannot raise our hands high enough. We cannot bow down long enough. We cannot earn our salvation on our own. Salvation is a gift. And I really believe that if today you are not sure, trust me, when you get the gift of salvation, you know it. And if you're not sure, I really believe this morning Jesus is calling you the same calling he gave Matthew. Follow me. Would you receive that gift this morning? Would you say, yes, I will follow you, Jesus. Wherever you lead me, whatever you want from me, I will follow you because you are what I want. Because I received a gift that I do not deserve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. But most of all, we thank you for the free gift of salvation that you are reminding us of through your word, through the name of Matthew, through the life of Matthew, through the great calling of Matthew. And we praise you for the great gift of salvation that we do not deserve. We were dead in our sins, our trespasses, and you brought life into our hearts. What a great gift of salvation. We do not fully even understand how a great God, holy God like you can look down at sinful, fallen creatures like us and extend such gift.
And Father, I'm praying that you will be working in this room right now. If there is anyone who has not experienced this gift, that you will move in hearts right now and that we will get to celebrate more people who are receiving this great gift of salvation in our body. And Father, we ask that you will give us, those who experienced and tasted this great gift of salvation, give us joy that is just pouring out from us so we can share that gift with many, many others. Keep changing our lives, transform our lives. Allow us to walk faithfully before you. Use us for your glory to bring more people to your kingdom, to your salvation. And God, Father, we ask that you allow us to follow you faithfully, to not turn back, to not get confused, to not tell ourselves lies like our righteousness was worth anything on our own, but follow you, the giver of righteousness. Follow you wherever you lead us. Use us for your glory. Use this church for your glory. Use each one of us for your glory as you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.